I'm now going to read from Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, page 1120 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Therefore, since it is God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we command ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as the slaves for Jesus, for his sake. For it is God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible to in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work with us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with the Scripture, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And God, in your mercy, I forgot, hear our prayers and hear our readings. In his name, bless us. Thank you.
I'm always blessed by this woman's reading. I don't know about you, but it's always lively. I appreciate it. You bring your presence fully. You are the real deal, you might say. But that's what Scripture is all about, the real deal. And that's what we like, don't we? That's what we want. And you can see that in our election cycle. People are looking for the real deal. We all have different opinions on what that deal and the real are. But that's what people are looking for. It is eighth grade season, or graduation season. And we were joking earlier, all the eighth graders are gone. Maybe it's because, like my daughter, I don't know about the other girls, if they had lots of girls sleeping over. I managed to sneak out of our overly filled house of 13-year-old girls this morning without any trouble. So we've been going to a whole bunch of parties. It gets a little complicated because my wife is also on the staff of the school that our daughter's graduating from. So it's always delicate at the parties because she doesn't really want to be around all the kids because she's around them all the time. So we were at a party yesterday and talking, and most of the people I don't know, everybody knows my wife, but they don't know her so much as a mom as they do as Madame, or as what she's called as the French teacher. So I am Mr. Madame, which means Mr. Mrs. if you speak French. And so yesterday at this cocktail party, I was talking and I was told to not leave her alone because probably like Beth, new to pastors usually talk way too much, and I usually ditch my family at events to talk with other people. And so a man came up and started talking to me, and he said, "Well, what, you know, what do you do for fun?" And I said, "Well, I garden." And so we were talking, and it was kind of awkward, get to know, who's your kid? What are you drinking? Oh, what are you eating? Oh, that's a nice shirt. And then he said, "What do you do for a living?" And I always think, haha, it's going to get interesting now. And I said, "I'm a pastor." And it was a little quiet for a second. "Really?" And so then he started to ask me some questions. And his main question was, "Well, what do you actually do?" And so I was trying to explain what I do besides the 1 hour a week when I work and you pay me a full-time salary. And it was interesting talking about that. Talking about trying to explain that to someone. We got interrupted before we could talk about if he was a church-going person or a person of faith or what faith he ascribed to. But it's interesting always trying to describe that. I've had people ask me if I'm a real pastor or just a pastor. I still am not sure what that means. Most people ask me if I'm the custodian. I tell you that story all the time around here. But that's partly what today's scripture is about. Not me, but about the real deal. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to give your whole life to Jesus and his teaching? To believe that he died and rose from the dead and that through him, all life is different, that our life is different, that we are claimed, that we are remade, that we are set free, that we are given a task. Today, we continue to work through 2 Corinthians, and did anybody get lost in that scripture? It was pretty complicated. I got lost myself, and I've been reading it all week. It is filled with allusions. Let me tell you some of the allusions in the scripture. So it's the middle of this letter. Paul is writing the second letter to the church in Corinth. He's writing this letter to them because they do not believe he's the real deal. He has not accepted their money. It was common in those days to give money to somebody who was starting your church or a teacher, and he would not take their money, saying, "I will earn my own way." He did that in part so that he would not be beholden to anyone. But because he did that, he was breaking the cultural way of doing things. And so he was doing it thinking he was being the real deal, but the people in Corinth were thinking that he was not being the real deal by doing what he thought was the real deal. Did I lose you? Okay, well, hopefully we'll get there. So there is this tension underneath the whole letter, and that's what Paul is writing about, saying, you've got it all wrong. You misunderstand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You misunderstand what Christian leadership means. You misunderstand what it means to live for Jesus. And I'm trying to tell you, and even use words if I have to. So if you reread today's scripture, you will see that it alludes to lots of different stories. Let me tell you some of them. One is, there is a scripture in the book of Isaiah where it says that God is the potter and that we are the clay of the potter's hands. It's a way of understanding our relationship with God. There is another allusion underneath it to a story of Jesus when he goes to a wedding and he doesn't do the chicken dance. Rather, he turns water into wine in these jars. He saves the party. And John thinks, the way John tells the story, that's the first miracle that Jesus does. Taking what is ordinary and turning it into extraordinariness. There is also the allusion to the parable of the talents. And maybe you know that. And there's talents or treasures that are given out. And one person buries them all so as not to lose any. Hides them. And then gets in trouble when there is an accounting. There is also an allusion to a scripture in Colossians that says that Jesus is the invisible, or Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Short phrase that is filled with meaning. And there is the biggest allusion throughout the scripture is about Moses wearing a veil. The word veiled comes up several times. If you read the whole chapter, it comes up even more than that. And the Old Testament tells us the story of Moses, that Moses went to the mountaintop and that Moses was blessed to see God. He saw the back of God, because no one can see God and survive, because God's greatness is too great. And after that experience of seeing God in God's fullness, Moses was changed forever. He was physically changed. Supposedly, his face glowed. It radiated the glory of God. And the people that Moses were leading were terrified, and so they asked him to wear a veil. It was like he was a blushing bride for the rest of his life. The people were terrified to see a reflection of who God is. They didn't want the real deal on a certain level. They were fine with Moses having the real deal, but they did not want to encounter the mighty power of God. All of those stories are underneath what Paul is saying. And what Paul is trying to say to the people in the town of Corinth is that God wants you to be the real deal. That you are responsible for living out your faith. For doing it in a way that is authentic and visible, tangible and world-changing. That is practical. That is crazy radical. That is true. And he uses the image of jars of clay. Now, you maybe have seen there's lots of pictures of jars of clay up on the in the background throughout the PowerPoint. And some things that we don't know is that, so pottery has come back in. It's not quite as popular as glass mason jars, but almost. And back in the Roman times, they didn't have glass mason jars, but they had a lot of clay pottery. Now, the main thing to know about pottery is there is fine pottery and coarse pottery. That's probably pretty standard, right? Fine pottery would be used at fancy meals or at beautiful tables. Fine pottery is not thick. It's fine. It's thin. It has little handles. It doesn't look anything like the pottery that you're seeing in this picture. It was used for special events by special people. For other special people, it was delicate and thin and easily broken. Coarse pottery, like we see in the picture here, was for everyday use. It was thick. It was heavy. It was so thick that it might crack but not break. It is what people use in everyday life. At home, in the market, when you had people over, when you were invited over. It was cheap. It was practical. It was authentic. What Paul is saying is be like the coarse pottery, not like the fine pottery. Now that metaphor is beautiful, but at the same time, what in the world is he talking about? What he's saying is that even though we are claimed, even though he is the apostle of apostles, as he's already said in the letter, he does not seek out special attention. He does not seek special favor or special status or prestige. He is about being authentic. Authentic in his call, authentic in his personhood, authentic in all of the mistakes that he has made. If you remember, Paul was responsible for the first execution of Christians. And then he somehow becomes the apostle of apostles. He's saying to the people that you have it backwards. It's not about honor. It's not about perfection. It's not about having the perfect thing to say all the time or looking perfect. It's about authenticity. And if Christ is alive in you, then that should shine through. That is what the world should see. Not you as a vessel, but Christ inside of you. Paul goes over and over repeating that we are alive in Christ, that we are a Christian, that we are saved, that we are redeemed because Christ died for us. Now you might understand that as Christ's blood is a sacrifice that cleanses us of our sin. You might understand that also as that in Christ's death we see who God truly is and we see who we truly are. And if we are honest with ourselves, the scales on our eyes fall. And we recognize who we are and how we are and who and how we need God to be freed. Paul uses the word to be saved, and the word to save in biblical Greek means to be saved from harm. If you fall in a pit, to be saved, to be pulled back up. But if you are sick, it also means to be saved, for your body to be mended, for you to be healed, for you to be made whole. The irony of all this is Paul is saying that for you to be saved, for you to be whole in Christ, you should most likely be like this cracked pot that is up on the screen. Salvation, knowing God, being known by God, is not about perfection, but about authenticity. It's about recognizing who we are, where we are, where we can and where we can't, and where God does. Now, I didn't try to say that to this guy in front of the bar at this party last night. What do you really do? Well, I try to be like a broken pot. I'm not sure using that metaphor in Oakland is very practical. But that's what Paul's really trying to get at. How do you live your life? Is it authentic? If you are saved, if you are in Christ, if that is your identity, is it visible and how so? If you are saved, that treasure that you have of glimpsing God, of knowing God, of glimpsing who you are, and that even in your brokenness and your twistedness, in the darkness in which you might try to hide, the guilt that might paralyze you, the shame that might shackle you, that you are loved, and that God sets us free of that. That is the true treasure in life, one that should not be buried, but one that should be shared. One that has to be paid forward, not put in the bank. One that has to be spent, not saved up. We live in a time in which we're all looking for the real deal, aren't we? Whole Foods became popular because has anybody shopped in Whole Foods? Have you bought anything at Whole Foods? Have you regretted buying things at Whole Foods? When you shop in Whole Foods, they started something, now everybody does it, but as you shop, you find, oh, this licorice is handmade by Bertha in Northern Oakland on second Tuesdays of every third month. And it will tell you all about the product, where it was made, and things like that. It is a metaphor, it's an image of how we are striving for authenticity. We want to know that what we're doing is real, that it matters. At the same time, we live in a society in which we stay on the surface, in which most people, their daily contact with other people is on Facebook, or it's on Twitter, where you're limited to 140 characters, or even better yet, it's on Snapchat, where you can say things for, I think, up to 8 seconds, but they won't last very long. They disappear forever. We live in a society that's on the surface, on the go, fast, fast, fast. At the same time, we are hungry for things that are deep, things that are authentic, the real deal. Paul is calling us to be the real deal, to recognize that being the real deal is recognizing that it's not about us, but it's about the glimpse of God that we have tasted. It's about that salvation that has been planted like a seed in us, that salvation that we need every day, that we need to choose every day to know who we are, to know how we are. What Paul is talking about really is the treasure of faith, the treasure of salvation, the treasure of grace. He uses all those words. And my question for you today is, how is that a treasure for you? Is it a treasure for you? And if not, why not? How is faith, knowing God in Christ, being known by God in Christ, how is that a treasure for you? And how do you share that treasure? We often think that we're not up to the task. We don't have the right words. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to speak. We don't know how to approach people. We might be introverted or extroverted. We might always have a foot or 2 feet in our mouths like I do. You might have rage problems like I do, as I told you last week, screaming at other people. You might be terrified of having anybody notice you like I used to be. And what Paul says is that doesn't matter. That we all are like broken clay jars. And that somehow or another we believe and worship and follow a God who chooses us and uses us. Who claims us and redeems us, heals us and saves us. And that doesn't mean that we become fine pottery, but rather that we become the real deal. Honest with ourselves, honest with God, honest with the world. I find that's what people are actually looking for. When you talk about faith, when I talk about faith or hear someone talk about faith, I actually am looking for the real deal. I'm not looking for perfection. In fact, I'm quite suspicious of anybody who seems too beautiful, too perfect, too together. Paul's words are a challenge to us, but they also are words of grace, that we don't have to be perfect to live for Christ, that Christ will do all of the work for us, that we need to show up. Each week we say that God is good all the time, and that all the time God is good. And that's what Paul is saying. The real deal. Look for it. Live it. Be it. Because God is the real deal and is making us into the real deal as well. Amen. We're transitioning to a song we're singing for all the saints. It's a little bit of a different version. Comes to us from the Iona community. And as we do that, I want to invite you to be mindful. I know in my own life, I think about the people who are the saints, those people who have been jars of clay, who have shown me faith. And they all had shortcomings, but they also were very authentic, were very real. People that knew me and loved me and spurred me on. And so I want to invite you in your mind's eye to be thinking, mindful of those saints, those ones who have known God, that have helped you to know God in your life, as we sing this song together. Let us stand as we are able.